Father, thanks for raising up people that you knew from the moment they were in the womb. And even before that, that there would be a night where they would gather and be encouraged to shepherd your people, to love those you draw to yourself, and that you would strengthen and encourage, that you would cause them to know you with a new and refreshing way, that their zeal to live and to live for Christ is fresh every morning. As they draw close to you, they might know the intimacies and the benefits and the joy of walking with their Creator. I pray, Father, you stir all of our hearts as we look at just a few truths of what you call us to be about as you prepare us to love on one another. A great privilege to think that you and your masterful plan would choose us to accomplish your work. It still blows me away, and I pray that it blows me away with every breath until I'm with you. So I pray that you encourage my friends tonight as we spend some time talking about your word and the kind of people you would have us be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in. Everybody turn around and look. The light, you know. You know why we start on time on other things is because, when if Todd waits to talk like this, he's still going to take his time. So you might ever get out. I'll try to do this because I'm going to look at notes and be reading and stuff here in a minute. They asked me to talk about self-leadership tonight. When we have the privilege of going over to Africa, which we do regularly, in fact, we have folks leaving tomorrow, sending a group of gals to go over and to see the work that we're doing over in Africa and minister to the folks where we started some work in an orphanage. In every trip we take over there, we spend at least 3 to 4 days doing conferences. And what we think is so important to do in Africa is the very thing that we make a core value here at Watermark. And that is leadership. What has devastated our friends over in that big continent is the fact that they've devastated generations after generations. And there's been no examples, there's been no teaching, there are no models for how to lead. And so you have a new generation coming up who've been orphaned. Their parents, and probably the generation before them in many, many, many countries over there, have lost all role models, have lost all source of teaching on what it means to lead. So we go over there and we spend time. Hey, the governments invite us over. The presidents of these countries in Burundi and Rwanda and Uganda, those are the three that we're focusing in a lot in a little bit in Congo, that we focus with the Ministry of Alarm. And we go in there and we have these seminars on leadership. And what we do is we tell them up front, and they invite their military leaders, their tribe leaders, their religious leaders, whether they would be from a Christian perspective or they're Muslims. And they all come in there because they don't get any kind of training over there. That is what that's one of the great things they need besides water and health. They need teaching. They need to grow up because people are dying to learn how to lead. Because if they don't learn to lead, then they continue to repeat all the issues that has been a part of their journey and their people's journey now for hundreds of years. And one of the first things that we talk about in the leadership that we do over there is we first talk about self-leadership. Before you can lead a spouse, before you can lead a family, before you can lead friends, before you can lead fellow co-workers, before you can lead a company, before you can lead out in any kind of ministry, it is imperative that you learn to lead yourself. And we've just kind of labeled this whole idea self-leadership. And it is different to us, and so why don't we just call it self-discipline? Well, because there's a difference between self-discipline and self-leadership. The idea of being self-disciplined is somebody that can buffet themselves and keep from doing certain things. It has more of a regiment lifestyle to it. It is more of a military term of being disciplined to carry out certain things. When we talk about self-leadership, it's more than just the discipline to do those things. It is leading yourself to take the ground that God wants you to take before you impart it to somebody else. So that's why we term our, where we our little phrase is self-leadership, because what we're trying to do is respond to what God is calling us to be as individuals, so that you can be a significant contribution in the people across the table from you, and for the community groups that you'll be a part of and lead, for the ministries that you partake in, and all the way down the list. When we started talking about all the different things that I'm involved in leadership at my age, it's amazing, because when I think back, years when I was young, I go, I don't really need to worry about all that stuff. I just need to worry about enjoying life and just carving a course and taking off. But God has had other plans, just like He has other plans for you. So as little as you think that you're going to be involved in other people's lives, dismiss it now. Because God's got great ideas and plans and uses for every one of us. And the question is, will you be ready to step up when God gives you that call? Will you be clearly ready to embrace that mission that's before you? Because as you read the Scriptures, and just recently we read Ecclesiastes together, you got a picture of how futile and vain life is when you just go through the motions. And then Solomon's only point to that whole thing was that if it's not a Christ-centered, a God-centered existence, then you're going to feel like you've been chasing the wind, no matter whether you have 25 years or 95 years. It goes by so quickly. And the things that last are the things that are eternal. And God's calling you to those things. So He wants you to be ready to do those things. So as we talk about leadership, I just have some thoughts. We could spend a whole day in a seminar on just the self-leadership. We do that and doing our conferences. And so there are a lot of issues here. So I want to run down just a few of the key random thoughts. No, actually not random. That's a falsehood. There are intentional thoughts that I have about self-leadership that I'll throw out to you with some questions. My challenge to you is to take a few notes. I could have all this written down, and I can make it available, Emily, in an outline later to pass out if you want. But when you go through and you've got just pages and pages of stuff that you've been doing on self-leadership, and I'm going to give you a brief little outline tonight, it's not really fair unless you do the work. Because I can give you these ideas and you can just kind of, okay, got that, and move on to the next one. So where I'm going to leave you with a few of these challenges, a few of these thoughts about self-leadership, is I'm going to leave you with questions. And what I would ask you to do between now and whenever you can carve out the time, and we'll get into that in a little bit, which is always very important, carving out time to do the important things, that you answer these questions. Because this is part of self-leadership. If you don't take the time to answer the questions that I'm going to propose to you, then you're really not exercising self-leadership. You're in the game for something else. You're in this thing to either have friends or have fellowship or to feel a part of something or maybe even the noble cause of just contributing. But I'm telling you, if you're going to lead, you must self-lead first. So let me just give you a few thoughts about this. In 1 Samuel 30, there's the story of David, who's had a very, very bad day. And I would love to take a lot of time and read through this, but I'm going to read some other passages, so I'll leave this one to you. But in 1 Samuel 30, he's been leading, having a great run at war. He's got things under control with his family. He's got things under control with his men. He's defeating the enemy. He's really knocking it out of the park. Well, he runs into a little roadblock, and everything comes apart. Everything comes apart. His village, while they're out warring, is attacked by his enemies. They take his family and all of his soldiers' families captive. They lose the battle they're in. The men are disgruntled. They're calling for David's head. Everything is unraveling. And the question is, well, what is a great leader, the leader in the Old Testament, David, what does he do in this situation? And when you set this whole thing up, you're going, okay, this is going to be great because he's going to show you how to deal with, men that are unhappy and with a horrible crisis of having family issues. And then he's got to keep everybody on the same page. And you're going, man, show me what you're going to do. And in verse 6, it's really great because the first thing he does, and I will read you verse 6. I haven't lost it here. I have lost it. And he was going to do all that. First thing he did is he turned to God.
He didn't talk to his men. He didn't talk to. He didn't rally the troops. He didn't do anything. The first thing he did is he went and he ordered his own private world. He got his own relationship with Christ right, so that he could then go back and encourage the men from God's perspective. He chose not to lead in the flesh. He chose not to lead with his great fame and power. He chose to lead out of a position after he turned to God and said, "What is it you would have me do? How do I lead these people?"
And we see this example not often enough in scriptures, honestly. We see Jesus retreating and being in the mountains, spending time with his Father. We see a few examples of that, but we don't see enough of it. And you often see as a result of that, that people are not ready to lead. So my throw out to you now is the idea of, if you cannot focus on your own relationship with Christ, you're not ready to lead. Here are a few things I want you to focus on or to think about tonight. First thing, the question is my character my greatest testimony? Is my character my greatest testimony? When people view the way you live your life, the way you handle yourself in groups, the way you handle yourself with the opposite sex, the way you handle yourself with trials, is your character your greatest testimony? Or is there a great inconsistency in who you claim to be and who you really are? See, the reality is, folks, that we all have a gap there. I have a gap there. I want to be this person, and I am this person. And part of self-leadership is that as I pursue Christ, I close that gap to where the person I want to be and the person that God has called me to be is the same person. Mediocrity has no place in the journey of a leader, because it is an uphill slope. And when you quit pursuing Christ, when you quit pursuing the examination of yourself, your character, then what you've done is you've started a slide back. You are relying on other things. So I ask you this, the first question I have, that's the kind of the setup, is your character your best testimony? And I'll ask you this, and this is one of the things you'll do in your own self-leadership time. What is the big area of your life? What is the first area in your life that hurts your moral authority? In other words, what is it that you need to change, you let God change in you, that will improve your moral integrity? It's a great question, isn't it? Because we can take ground in a lot of areas, but if we do not continue to examine the things that we're weak in, then what we will do is that will be the area that will eventually get us. My character, my greatest testimony, and what would you take care of? Okay. This is the second one here. Let me go with this. Who are you choosing to be your model? Who are you emulating with your life? In self-leadership, you look around and you're trying to find somebody that will mentor you, that will speak into your life, that you stay close to, that has a consistency of the first principle I threw out there, that has character. Who are you trying to be like? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this. It says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul was not afraid to throw himself out there for his character issues. He tells people many times he's the chief of sinners. But what he was not afraid to do is he was not afraid to lead, because he was following Christ. As a leader, as a person who evaluates themselves to figure out where you are in this grand scheme, the question is, who are you choosing? Who's around you? Who's your Paul in your life? Do you have one? Or a Pauline? Paulette? Because I will tell you, though, as you are looking around to find people to model your life after, by stepping up to this role, people are going to begin to examine you. And they're going to want to emulate your activities. They'll take your view of the opposite sex. They'll take your view of the movies. They'll take your view of language, your view of liberties, your view of how important worship is, your view of how important giving is. And you're going to see that, and you're going to go, oh, I'm not sure I want them doing that. But yet, that's what God's calling you to. You know, that's what spurred me on for 40 years. Guys, I'd have quit a long time ago. You know, 1 Peter 3 says, not let many of you become teachers, for such will incur a stricter judgment. That's 3:1. So the idea of a teacher, I am one, and now you guys have joined the league. Congratulations. But the truth is that now that we speak about things, people are going to watch. Robert's been watching me for years. He could tell you my flaws already. Scott could tell you my flaws. But they could also probably tell you my strengths. Because they've been around enough to know if I'm the real deal or not. And people are going to be watching you. So my encouragement to you in this self-leadership is you evaluate who you're emulating. You emulate Christ. But find somebody or somebodies and put together the type of person you want to be. It's a time factor. I'd like that. It's a great illustration for all this. But not growing up in a Christian home, some of you have heard me talk about it. I love my mom and dad. They're both believers now, and they're in bad health, but it's glorious to watch them. But my journey growing up was not like that. And so when I became a Christian and I was looking around and say, well, okay, first of all, how do you date? Well, I didn't know anything about that. And so that was trial and error and a lot of error. And then when it was time to get married, I looked around and I tried to find people that I could emulate. And the truth of the matter is I'd find some great qualities in Scott and some great qualities in Robert and Taylor. And I put together the person that's, you know, this kind of makeup person that was doing a number of the things right. And those are the things that I tried to emulate, knowing that very quickly, being involved in Young Life, I had people copying everything I did. So if I wore the wrong clothes or I spoke inappropriately or I said ugly things about somebody, that gave them a license to do that. And you end up doing the same thing. So now you understand why it's so important that you constantly self-evaluate, that you self-lead yourself to where your speech is pure. Your thoughts are pure. That they're noble in cause. That your mission in life is what you want to be about. And your mission in life needs to be about the things that God's about and not the things that the world is about. A lot more fun on that one. I'm going to pass and move on. Here's the third one. Do you purpose to be a servant leader? You need to ask yourself when you look in the mirror, am I about serving people or am I about serving myself? Great verse here is Mark 10:45. This is Jesus who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but let's regard one another as more important than ourselves. When you look in the mirror, instead of saying, you know, how am I going to appear? How am I going to present myself to the world? You need to be looking in that mirror and say, who do I get to serve today? So this is where it starts happening. This is where great leaders are made. Because it's these men and women that do this thing, that wake up one day and they got a line of people saying, wherever you're going, I'm going with you. Not because you've overpowered them or you've pushed them into anything, but because of the way they've been served. I think that is key in our pastor. He's a great leader, but he's a servant. And he's a joy to be around because he is a servant. Question is, can we be that way? I said your motives. I'd like to talk about motives right now for a second, but again, this is a little bit of a question deal that you guys can do around tables later. But it's about motives. Why do you do what you do? Why'd you sign up to lead a community group or to coach one? I mean, these are the fun things. And most of you, I feel certain that most of you say, because I want to serve Christ. Great. Keep it there. When people start telling you how wonderful you are, humbly nod and don't believe them. That's the key to success. Don't ever believe press clippings, the bad ones or the good ones. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I have left everything behind. I don't hold on to the good stuff or the bad stuff. I keep pressing on towards the goal in Christ. I like that. You know, pulling out your... You didn't hear that great message I gave? Or did you see that game I won? Or, you know, I won, you know, Miss Beautiful back in, you know, 02? You know, that's vapor. So don't believe your press clippings. But guard your motives. And guys, the only way you guard your motives is you spend time with Christ. Because otherwise you start believing that stuff. You believe the bad stuff and you believe the good stuff. Here's a fourth one. I ask, is your calling to serve a pure calling? This is James 2:1-9. This is that great passage where James warns people not to show preference when they serve people. When I say it's pure, I want to encourage you guys to love everybody God puts in your path. You know, that's those who have been around me. That is one of my regular prayers every day, whether it's private or in a public assembly. If people ask me what I want to be about, I tell them I want to be about loving the people God puts in my path. I want to fight this James 2. I do not want to show preference to people because they can offer me something back. I want to be able to love them with the kind of love that Christ loved me, because if he was putting people in a pecking order, folks, I don't think I'd have made it. I got news for you, he wouldn't have either. So we want to protect our motives in the way we love and the way we serve. And then we want to make sure that our call to this ministry or any ministry has the right calling. It's pure. And that we don't show preferential treatment to people. And the only way you hone in on that is time with Jesus. Number five, where'd you go? Somebody needs to wave, because I didn't notice what time we started, so I know we've got to watch our time here a little bit. And I can stop anywhere. I'm different than Todd. I've got lots of points. I'll just quit. He's a lot smarter, too. Number five, I always say, you know, this idea of leading yourself, I call these the three R's. In any crisis situation, this is something I use with my guys at work, because I think it's the same. It has the same principles in my job as it does here at Watermark, as we seek to give some leadership to this incredible thing that God's given us. It's what I seek to do with my wife Susan, and as I've shepherded my kids, I call them the three R's. First one is regroup. Regroup. These are all R's. That's James 1:19. Anybody know James 1:19? Come on, what is it? Does not achieve the righteousness of God. Excellent. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. Those are the three principles of regrouping. Slow to speak. In other words, don't just yip out of the box. Quick to hear. Let people say what they want to say. Try to understand their hearts. And above all, be slow to anger. Because if you violate those and go the opposite direction, I will tell you from personal experience, you will spend more time cleaning it up because of the way we feel about conflict. You'll spend more time cleaning stuff up than the issue probably deserved. So when you want to regroup in a crisis, self-leadership says, what do we just learn? Know this verse, recite it, memorize it, let it become part of your fiber. Watch your mouth. Keep your ears tuned. And be slow to act in anger. And you will appear to be the wisest person at your table. I promise you that. Because that's not the way people are by nature. They're just the opposite. So we want to regroup. Second R there is, reflect. And that is to scrub whatever's going on with the Scriptures. Is there somebody hurting here? Do I need to speak truth into something? Do I need to love this person more gently? Or do I need to be a little more firm with them? Scrub it. See what the Scriptures say about your situation before you just opinionize the matter. You know, opinions, everybody's got an opinion. It's a little bit like a bowel movement. This is recorded. Dang it. Everyone has one. And they're not always that pleasant. That's why it's like an opinion. Thank you. I'll finish that thought later. And so we don't want to be just people with opinions where you get and give opinions. You want to give and get God's truth. And the way you get that is from the Scriptures. And there's absolutely no way to get that, folks, unless you know what's in that book. And the only way you know what's in that book is that you take the time to be diligent to scrub yourself with it. You know, whatever you're reading, you can still read a chapter of Proverbs a day. You could read one, a chapter every day, every month. And it'll be doing nothing but bring refreshment to your bones. It's great self-leadership. The third R is to recalibrate. Instead of just jumping into action, you recalibrate. And what I mean by that is you choose a course of action based on humility and God's truth. That's self-leadership. Don't be afraid to recalibrate. To go back into a situation, humbly, I've seen huge fires put out relationally when somebody goes back in there humbly and says, you know, I'm not sure I understood you correctly. And I spoke too soon. Would you forgive me? And I've watched the walls. And I see this. We do a lot of this stuff in marriage conflicts. We do a lot of this in business conflicts. But the person that's able to recalibrate is a great self-leader. Okay. And where are we with time? Okay? Let me give you a couple more. This idea of leading yourself in the three R's. Can I say this? I can't because I have the microphone. That's just kind of a colloquial expression. Can I say this? Rhetoric, if you will. I can say this. Guys, nobody's going to do that for you. I waited a long time to have somebody come alongside me and tell you, Scott, you need to shut up, you need to listen more, and you need to think biblically, and you need to regroup, you need to recalibrate. And you know what? You get some encouragement to do that, but that's never going to happen unless you choose to do it. Do you understand how weighty that is? That's my heart for you. That you choose to make these decisions, that you are going to become a self-leader so that you can be a dynamic leader every place else that God puts you. But you have to choose to do that. Those of us that have spent time with folks over the years, and some frustrated people have probably spent time with me in the early years, you know, you can lead them to water. You can open up the Scriptures. You can show them to do all these things. You can encourage them to memorize Scripture. But until an individual says, I'm in and I'm going to do it, that's when it starts happening. Your journeys, and many of you are on that. I know a number of the faces in here. I know the journeys that you've taken, and you've taken those steps where you're saying, I'm in and I'm going to do that. And I don't need Scott Coy to call me to make sure I'm going to spend time in the Word, or that I'm going to memorize some Scripture, or that I'm not going to go certain places on the Internet or the TV. Instead, you're going to choose to do these things yourself. And then you're going to humbly hang on to Christ to do it. Because that's the only way it gets done. The sixth thing, I said you must always be aware of your flesh and the struggles. And your microphones. This is 1 Peter 5. Actually, there's a lot of really great verses for this. But Peter is wrapping up this baby, and he's really concerned that folks are missing the boat. Because people are so busy about themselves. And you see Peter throwing up his hands and going, don't you get it? God is opposed to the proud. He is opposed to the proud. He's going to be against you. So if you're making your own way, trying to make your own name, your own career, your own whatever, for your own name's sake, know this, that God's against you. He is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the idea of being aware of our flesh is that we got to know that our flesh is very strong. Todd's been talking about this in his great series. It's part of the issues. It's a discipline issue. And pride is such a hard part of that. Because it consumes you. It's the thing that keeps you from asking for forgiveness. It's the thing that breaks up friendships. It's the thing that soils the very ground that we try to walk on to have community and fellowship. That people bow up and they make it a life about themselves. And you're standing up like you want me to quit. No, I'm not going to. Just waiting for you to stand up. So we want to, when you're concerned about your own struggles or when you're being aware of your own struggles, do this. Learn to own your own stuff. I'll quit with this one, Em, I promise. Own your own stuff, which is Psalm 51. Guys, people love a humble leader. People don't follow people when they tell you how great they are all the time. Not in God's world. You know, they may happen in another context, but it doesn't happen in eternal things. So learn to own your own stuff, and you'll find people drawn to you. This is David's psalm in 51 where he owns all of his own stuff with Bathsheba. It's a great psalm. You ought to be very familiar with Psalm 51. Secondly, confess your sins. This is 1 John 1:9. Keep a fresh account. At the Koi House, we call it the short account rule. Somebody gets upset with somebody, it's up to them. Carlos, if I've offended you, please tell me. Don't go off and be upset for days. We're wasting time. Tell me quickly. Tell God quickly. That's what confessing to God is, agreeing with God that you screwed up. He already knows it, by the way. He's a pretty smart God. So you're not telling that. And then the last thing I'd say about being aware of your own struggles is learn to take your thoughts captive. And this is 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is a great passage, and if we could blow and go, we'd open the Bible on this one. Because this is a great, great passage. But it is the challenge to leadership to learn to take your thoughts captive. In other words, you don't live in fantasy worlds. You don't live and let sin take you over. Don't worry about somebody talking behind your back. Don't do the things that Satan would love, would just love for you to get lost in. Instead, take your thoughts captive. And Emily would like me to quit, but if you'll invite me back, I have tons more, or we can talk questions later. This is fun to talk about leadership. Obviously, we talk about it a lot. Guys, become students of leadership. Become a great student. Become a great follower of Christ. Lead yourself first so that He can use you leading others. Thanks.